Well, please take your Bibles and turn with me at this time to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, and you'll find that on page 1165 in your pew Bibles. And our message series is called Living the Christ-Centered Life, and as we said at the beginning of this series, when Christ is at the center, everything else in your life falls into place. That's really the secret, isn't it? But anytime you remove Christ from the center, that's when the troubles begin. And so last week, we're right at the beginning of this series. We looked at Paul as he begins this letter. He begins by thanking God for the Colossians, and especially thanking God for the gospel that is at work in the Colossians and in their lives. And now in today's passage, as we continue, Paul is continuing to pray. He's still praying, but now he's going to move from thanking God for the gospel and for the Colossians. Now he moves into intercession, from thanksgiving to intercession, and especially praying for their spiritual growth. So that's where we are this morning. Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14. Please stand with me as we read God's word, as you hear God's word read to you this morning. Beginning at verse 9, Paul writes, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." This is God's holy word. Let us pray. Dear God, speak to us through this word. Lord, we need your word this morning. Speak to us, change us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. When you pray, what do you normally pray for? And when you pray, for whom do you pray? If God answered all the prayers that you had prayed this past week, I mean, if he answered them, yes, he's always answering in some way, but if God answered every single prayer that you'd prayed this past week, what would happen? What would happen? Would God's kingdom be advanced? Would others' lives be improved and changed? Or to be just your own? See, it all depends on who you're praying for and what you're praying for. Now, Paul the Apostle writes this letter. He's in prison as he writes this, right? And yet, what do we find? We find him praying for others instead of for himself. I think that's significant. That's the who that he's praying for. He's praying for other people. And the what that he is praying for is specifically he's praying for their spiritual growth. We're talking about living the Christ-centered life, and part of living the Christ-centered life is praying that other people will be living the Christ-centered life too, right? When Christ is at the center of your life, you love Jesus so much, and he is making such an impact on your life that you desire that for all of the other people in your life as well. And so just like Paul, you're going to be praying for others. You're praying for your family and for your friends and for the people you know at church and people you know at work, people you know at school. And you pray for others, and specifically you will be praying for their spiritual growth. So today's passage not only teaches us we should be praying for each other's spiritual growth, but it's also going to give us some very specific requests. Some specific things we can put down on our prayer list to make that happen. There's so many good things that we can pray for each other, right? But the most important thing that you can pray for anybody is for their spiritual growth. Because let's face it, we could have wealth, we could have good health, we could have all of the good things of this world, right? But what does it profit if we are not growing spiritually in Jesus Christ? Nothing is more important than your relationship with God. So if you've ever wondered if you could have a positive impact on someone else's life, the answer this morning is yes. And one of the most important ways you can do that is simply by praying for their spiritual growth. So our passage this morning is verses 9 through 14. There's an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along on that. And that will help you keep track of the different points we're looking at and the different verses we'll be looking at. It's interesting, it's broken up into different sentences in our English Bibles, but in the original language, verses 9 through 14 is all one sentence. It's all just one big run-on sentence. Paul would have had trouble with his English teacher, right? They're all one sentence, and together they tell us, how do we do it? How do we pray for each other's spiritual growth? So that's what we're talking about this morning. So we're going to look at three things in particular. First of all, in order to pray for others' spiritual growth, number one, pray for others to know God's will. Pray for others to know God's will. Look at verse 9 with me now. Paul writes this. He says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Now, there's a couple things we can learn from this particular verse. First thing we learn is that we should never stop praying for each other, right? Paul started praying for the Colossians when? As soon as he heard about them. And once he started praying, guess what? He never stopped. Now, that didn't mean he was praying all day long, 24 hours a day, but he began praying for them right away, and he was committed to praying for them for the long term. And for Paul, prayer was as natural as breathing. And Paul practiced what 1 Thessalonians 5:16 calls praying without ceasing. It's a wonderful way to pray, and there are two aspects to this kind of prayer. First of all, there is a God consciousness. You are conscious, you are aware of God throughout the day, and everything that happens in your day, you relate back to God in prayer. That is a wonderful way to pray without ceasing. But then there's also a people consciousness. You are aware of the people around you, you're aware of the people in your life, you are aware of their needs throughout the day, and you continually commit them to God in prayer. We all need prayer all the time, and so you should never stop praying for each other. And then the next thing we learn from this verse is the what to pray for other people. And verse 9 says that we should pray that God will fill them with the knowledge of his will. Now remember, this prayer stretches all the way from verse 9 to verse 14, right? But this is the actual main prayer request in the whole section, in the whole passage here. Everything else builds off of this one very simple request that God would fill other people with the knowledge of his will. And why is that such an important request? Because knowledge of God's will is essential for spiritual growth. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." The book of Ephesians chapter 4 describes those without knowledge as children, as just infants tossed by the waves. And so knowing God's will is essential for spiritual growth. You can't please God if you don't know what he wants, right? And so we need to know his will. Now, we've mentioned before the false teachers at Colossae, and one of the things the false teachers claimed is that they were filled, right? They were filled with all manner of special and secret knowledge. They had this knowledge that no one else had access to. But what does Paul pray here? He prays that the Colossians may be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And he's not necessarily speaking of God's specific will for your life, like what job should I take, what city should I move to. That's all important as well. But really, he's talking about God's will and desires as we find revealed in God's word. In other words, this is a parallel prayer to what we pray in the Lord's Prayer, right? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, except now we are praying it specifically for each other. May you be filled with the knowledge of God's will and what he would have you to do, and how you are to live for him in your life. I like what William Barclay says about prayer in this regard. He says this, he says, "We in prayer, we are trying not so much to make God listen to us as to make ourselves listen to him. We are trying not to persuade God to do what we want, but to find out what he wants us to do." And it so often happens that in prayer, we are really saying, "Thy will be changed," when we ought to be saying, "Thy will be done." So we pray that God will fill them with the knowledge of his will, and then we also pray for spiritual wisdom and understanding. This part of the prayer explains the how. The how of being filled with the knowledge of God's will. What's the what? I pray, God, that you will fill these people that are in my life. I'm praying for them. I pray that you will fill them with the knowledge of your will. Well, how is God going to do that? He's going to do that through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And the reason it is spiritual wisdom and understanding is because these two things, wisdom and understanding, come how? They come through the Spirit of God. They don't come through simply human reasoning, but God the Spirit speaks to you through His Word. Wisdom is simply the ability to apply God's will, that's what we're praying for, to apply God's will now to various life situations. Understanding is the ability to take all the different things going on in your life, to put together the information, to see those relationships between them, and then to draw the proper conclusions from that and say, okay, this is what I should be doing in this situation based on what I know from God's Word. Once again, this is not the secret wisdom that the false teachers claimed that they had. That one was only available to the elite, to the few, right? But this is the spiritual insight that is available to every believer in Christ through the Holy Spirit as it is revealed to us in God's Word. So do you want to have a positive impact on other people's lives? Then you need to pray for them. And the first step is simply this: pray for them to know God's will. Secondly, and this is the second point on your outline now, pray that others may live a life worthy of the Lord and that they may please Him in every way. We've looked at the what of Paul's prayer, right? The what was that they may be filled with the knowledge of God's will. We've looked at the how. How's God going to do that? Through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God. Now we come to the why. Why is Paul praying all of this? Why does he want you to be filled with the knowledge of God's will? Why does he want you to have all of the spiritual wisdom and understanding? And we find the answer here in verses 10 through 12. And we pray this. Why? In order that you may live a life that is worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way. Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. This is the why. This is the purpose of the prayer. The reason Paul prays this way for the Colossians is not just knowledge. He doesn't want them to have knowledge of God's will just for knowledge's sake, just so they can say, oh yeah, I know all about the Bible. I know all the things that God wants me to do, right? No, the purpose of this prayer is to put that knowledge into action, to live a life worthy of Christ and to please Him in every way in your life. This tells us that we cannot live a life worthy of God, that we cannot live a life that is pleasing to Him if we don't know God's will. If we don't have that knowledge, once again, you can't please God if you don't know what He wants. But once you know God's Word, once you know God's will, once you understand God's ways, that's when God begins to change you and to change your heart. As one commentator writes, right knowledge leads to right behavior. And so why do we pray for others to be filled with this knowledge of God's will? So that they may live a life worthy of Jesus Christ. And that they may please Him in every way. And then Paul goes on and he shares four qualities of a life that is worthy of God and that pleases Him in every way. You might say, well, what does that life look like? Paul says it's going to have at least these four things in it. He says you're going to be bearing fruit in every good work. You're going to be growing in your knowledge of God. You're going to be strengthened with God's power. And you are going to be joyfully, every day, just joyfully giving thanks to God for your salvation. And so these become four very key prayer requests, right? If I'm going to be praying for other people's spiritual growth, these are four key things that I can be praying for them. These are things that I pray for my family, for my wife, and for my children. These are things that I pray for our church and for our church family. So let's take a brief look at all four of these. First of all, pray that they will bear fruit in every good work. Now, it's interesting. Last week, we were looking at Colossians 1, verse 6, which talked about the gospel bearing fruit and increasing. Now, in this verse, it's the Colossians who are to be supposed to be bearing fruit and then increasing, growing in the knowledge of God. What's going on here? Well, God has already begun His good work in the Colossians through the gospel. The gospel is bearing fruit in them. Now He is carrying it on to completion as they begin bearing good fruit in their lives. In other words, your life should be full of good works that bring glory to God. That's what this is saying, bearing fruit in every good work. And notice, we're supposed to do that in all things, whether it's not just church stuff, right? In all things. So whether you're at work or at home or at school or whether you're serving God here in the church, God wants you to be a fruitful believer. So pray that for each other. Pray that they will bear fruit in every good work. Secondly, pray that they will grow in their knowledge of God. Once again, this is not the secret knowledge of the false teachers, but this is the revealed knowledge of God that is available to everyone through his word. We read in Jeremiah chapter 9 these verses. It's not on the screen, but hear this. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight. You pray that they will grow in their knowledge of God, because there is no knowledge more necessary, more important, more life-changing than knowing and understanding God himself through his word. You know, Paul has already asked that the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now he's praying that they will grow in their knowledge of God himself. That is a key element to spiritual growth. You are only going to grow as a Christian as you grow to know God better through his word. That's what spiritual growth is all about, is growing to know God better and letting that flow through you as he changes your life. Number three, pray that God will give them strength and endurance, or as it says in verse 11, that they, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. If you're going to live a life that's worthy of God, if you're going to live in a way that is pleasing to him, you're going to need some strength, aren't you? You're going to need all the strength you can get. And that's what this third prayer request is all about. And where's that strength going to come from? Is it going to come from your inner gumption? Are you going to, grind your way through? No, it comes from God. There's no other place you are going to get this. And so pray that God will give them strength and endurance. This is all about God's power working in and through you. We need to depend on God's strength rather than our own. And being strengthened here means continually being strengthened. This is a continual process, an everyday thing in your life. It's not like a booster rocket where you get that initial push and now the rest is on your own. Okay, I got saved. God gave me a good start. Now I've got to do the rest myself. No, God doesn't just give you some power, but he gives you all power. All power. He gives you everything you need every day to live the Christ-centered life. And Paul says this power that comes from God is according to what? Is it according to a little bit of power? According to a thimbleful of power? No, it is according to his glorious might. And that word might refers to God's ruling power over the whole universe. If you've ever looked up at the sky, if you've ever looked at the stars, if you've ever marveled at the power that it takes to keep everything spinning and in place, that is God's power, and it is according to his glorious might that he is going to give you the strength that you need to live a life that is worthy of him. You are never going to run out of the power you need to live this life that is worthy of God when you are relying on God for your strength. It's like what Paul said, Philippians 4:13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And then what is the result of all of this power coming into you? You know, the world loves power, don't they? They say, oh, give me power. Well, I can have all the power of God flowing into my life. Some people would really run with that, wouldn't they? What's the purpose of all this? What's the result? The answer is surprising at first. Because this prayer is all about endurance. He says, so that you may have great endurance and patience. And that first word, endurance, that refers to a steady persistence until you reach the goal. It's the same word used in Hebrews 12:1 of a runner running the race, right? With endurance. So this is not just passively enduring trials, right? This is running the race. This is pushing through, persisting through trials. And so endurance, and then there's also patience. What is patience? Well, it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. We know that. And the word here specifically refers to long-suffering or restraint, not retaliating against somebody else when they've done you wrong. And so if endurance means patience and persistence through your circumstances and trials, the second word means patience with people. Because you know what? Sometimes we need more strength to deal with people in our lives, right, than with our actual circumstances. The trials might be really hard, but people can make it hard or easy, can't they? The irony here is that the world wants power. Why? Because they want power to dominate or manipulate other people. And Paul says, Colossians, I'm praying that you're going to have this power so you might display great endurance and patience in your life. Patience with trials, patience with people. Folks, life is hard, and you are going to go through many trials. Some of you are going through some very difficult trials even now. You may even face persecution for your faith, persecution such as we've been prayed for earlier in the service for others. That could be coming here. You may face difficult persecution for your faith. You're going to be tempted at times to do the wrong thing. And so if you're going to live a life that is worthy of the Lord and that is pleasing to Him in every way, if we're all going to do that, what do we need to do? We need to pray for each other, for God's strength in our lives. William Barclay writes, the great problem in life is not to know what to do, but to do it. And for the most part, we are well aware in any given situation what we ought to do. Our problem is to put that knowledge into action. What we need is power, and that we receive in prayer. So how do you do this? You're praying for someone to live a life that's worthy of God, praying for them to live a life that's pleasing to God in every way. Pray for them to bear fruit in every good work. Pray that they'll grow in the knowledge of God. Pray for strength and endurance. And then this fourth one I love. Pray that they will joyfully give thanks to God for their salvation. Look at verse 12. Joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. This is a continual outpouring of thanks to God. God, your Father, who has adopted you into His family as your child. And He's not only adopted you, but He has qualified you. You know, we just had the Olympics. In the Olympics, what do? You have to qualify to even get in, right? And so the athletes work hard, and they train. They train for years and years simply to be able to qualify. Because if they don't qualify, they don't get in. But notice when it comes to salvation, it's not about you working hard to qualify yourself. Rather, it is God who has qualified you. Notice that God has already done that in the past. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, God has already qualified you. It's a done deal. You might wonder, well, when did that happen? When did God qualify me to be in the kingdom? It happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ died on the cross, and all of your sins were laid upon Christ, and as you've put your faith in Him, God credits His righteousness to everyone who believes. The gospel is the good news that God qualified us for salvation, because without Christ, guess what? We were completely unqualified. We could never pass on our own. And what have we been qualified for? Paul, I love the way Paul puts it. He says, to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. This is Old Testament language. Israel is to inherit the land, the promised land. Here Paul says, we will inherit heaven, the kingdom of light. What a beautiful descriptive phrase. You know, 1 John 1:5 says that God is light, and in God there is no darkness at all. And guess what? In His eternal kingdom, there will be no darkness either. The false teachers, once again, they claimed illumination, spiritual illumination for the elite, for the few, the proud. I won't say the Marines, but yeah, that's what they were getting at, right? But Paul says, hey, we will all share. All of us who've put our faith in Christ, we will all share in this kingdom of light. And this is one of the most important aspects, one of the most actually important indicators of your spiritual growth is that you are just always joyfully thanking God for your salvation. That you wake up in the morning and say, God, thank you so much that I'm saved. Thank you for setting Jesus for me. What better way to start your day than by thanking God for the salvation that you have in Christ? Thanking God for qualifying you. One person said that thanksgiving is the flip side of salvation by grace. If you've been saved by grace, what are you going to do? You're going to be thanking God for the inheritance that He has waiting for you already in the kingdom of light. And that brings us to our third point this morning, which is simply this: always, always, always remember. That's what this being thankful You can't be thankful for something that you haven't remembered. So you must remember that you have been rescued by God. Look at verses 13 and 14 now. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And these final verses here tell us three things about our salvation, that salvation that we are so thankful for, and that fills us with joy as we remember what God has done for us. First of all, we've been rescued from darkness into light. Once again, this is talking about something that's already happened. It's taken place in the past. You have been rescued. You are not being rescued. You have been rescued. However, Paul's not talking about Jesus on the cross this time, as he was when he was talking about being qualified. But he's talking about at the time of your conversion, when you put your faith in Christ. And that word rescue, that's a dramatic word, isn't it? It talks about being delivered from danger. You were in danger. Before you came to Christ, you were under the power of darkness. We were all slaves to Satan and to sin. That's pretty dangerous. But what did God do? He scooped down and he rescued you. And he delivered you from the darkness. If you're a Christian this morning, you don't need to be delivered from darkness. You have been delivered. Now we just need to live it out. We read this in John chapter 3. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world. That was Jesus. But men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. And everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. That's the first thing we want to remember. God rescued you. We've been rescued from darkness into light. Secondly, we've been brought into the kingdom of his Son. Once again, this phrase, brought into it, refers to something that happened in the past, a one-time action. It's a word that actually means to be transferred from one place to another. It's actually a word that means to be deported. Okay? Now, deportation, that's usually not a good thing. When you get deported, you usually don't like this. Like, I kind of liked where I was at. Don't deport me to someplace else, right? But this is a deportation that you can rejoice in because you've been brought out of darkness and you've been brought into the kingdom of Jesus. What a wonderful encouragement. Jesus said in Luke 12:32, he said, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." And this is not just a future hope, it is that as well, but it is our present reality. Right now, as you've put your faith in Christ, you are in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You've already been brought out of the darkness, brought into the kingdom. Colossians calls it the kingdom of the Son he loves. This is the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God the Father spoke these words of Jesus at his baptism. He said, "You are my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." Jesus lived that life that was pleasing to God the Father in every way, and now we want to live that life as well. We've not only been delivered out of the darkness, that would be good enough, but God did more than that. He said, "I got you out of the darkness, now I'm going to put you into the kingdom of my Son, the kingdom of Jesus, whom I love more than anything in the world." And then finally, it is in Jesus that we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption, in whom we have forgiveness. Redemption, that's another Old Testament word. It was used of the redemption of the Israelites from Egypt. That word redemption means complete freedom and release based on the payment of a price. So what was the cost for Israel's freedom? It was the price of the firstborn sons of Egypt. What is the cost of our freedom? It's the price of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, dying for us upon the cross. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 says, "You know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." We have been bought by the blood of Jesus. And now we belong to God. We've been freed. Until your sins were forgiven, you owed a debt. That's what that word forgiveness means, release from a debt. You owed a debt that you could not pay. Like the Israelites, you were in slavery. You were in bondage. But with forgiveness comes what? Complete freedom and release. In Jesus, we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Praise the Lord. And these are such beautiful truths of Scripture. You might write, Paul, where do you get all this stuff? I know the Holy Spirit's inspiring you as you write, but where do you get all this stuff? And what's interesting is if you go back to the book of Acts, when Paul first came to know Christ, remember he was on the road to Damascus and he's going along and bright light hits him and Jesus speaks to him out of the light. Listen to what Jesus said to him, and you'll find a lot of the words that we've just seen in this prayer in Colossians. He said, I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles, and I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me, that inheritance waiting for us in the kingdom of light. So that's our third point this morning, folks. Always, always, as you're praying for each other, remember that God did this great rescue operation and that you needed to be rescued, and he came down and he rescued you in Jesus Christ. There are a lot of good things that you can be praying for each other, and I hope you pray all of those good things. But I hope you've seen from this morning that nothing is more important than praying for people's spiritual growth. Paul basically teaches us two things from our passage this morning, two quick application points. Real easy. Pray for others more than yourself, and pray for their spiritual growth more than anything else. Very simple. There's nothing more practical in this world than prayer. And here in these six verses, Paul gives you some very practical things that you can pray for each other. Remember, living the Christ-centered life, part of that is praying that others will live the Christ-centered life too. And so I'm praying that these verses, praying that they're going to give you some new fuel for your prayer life, and that you're going to go to your prayer list and praying for your family and your friends and your church in whole new ways this week. Open up Colossians, look at it again, or take your outline. Pray these things for each other because we need them, folks. We need to be growing in our walk with Jesus. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you so much for your word this morning. We thank you for this beautiful prayer that Paul prayed for the Colossians, that he began praying as soon as he heard about them, and he never stopped praying it. Every chance he had a chance to pray for them, he was praying for their spiritual growth in different ways and at different times. But Lord, these were the main types of things that he was praying for. And so Lord, I pray that we would add these things to our repertoire of prayer, that we would have some new requests that maybe we've never thought of praying for before, and that we would begin praying these things for each other. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.